We'll go ahead and get involved with our study. We're going to deal with the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, if the Lord allows. And tonight's study, I believe, is study 5. But we finished up 1 Thessalonians 4 last time. And I would like to go back for just a minute and talk again about that. In verses 17 and 18, we'll go ahead and just read those again. It said, "Then which we are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Whereby, or wherefore, or so then, comfort one another with these words in prayer." And so that's where we left off in chapter 4, and we talked about that just a little bit before we left there. Now, again, I made me a little list here, so we got Christ's death at 29 A.D. He was born in 4 B.C., so the 30 years and the 3 years of his ministry worked out to be 29 A.D. And then Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians in 52 A.D., and I believe it was sometime in the, maybe in the middle of the year. That would have made it 23 years later. And then we have Paul, who wrote Ephesians in 62 A.D., so you can add 10 years to the 23 years there. And that would make it 33 years. And then if you look in the Companion Bible Notes, or in the appendix in there, then it says that Paul was in prison expecting death when he wrote 2 Timothy. And that would be in 69 A.D. So if you had 7 years on the 62, would make it 69, and that would give you 40 years. Paul had got the message of the mystery in 62, and he lived at least, I think, through 69, according to the appendage, and so that's 40 years total. And his 2 Timothy filled the scripture, and that was what he was there for. And so I just have to ask the question myself, and I'll just ask it to you also. Does anyone believe that pleroma, the mystery truth, would be fulfilled in the 7 years? Because Paul understood what he wrote in 52 A.D. in 1 Thessalonians, that he was still going to be alive and living. And so when you add all this up and it comes to the 40 years that I mentioned last time, that the fact is there was only 7 years there in Paul's lifetime that the mystery would have been known. I don't know when Nero burnt Rome, but they had set the Jews aside. But ever how long it was after Paul wrote 2 Timothy, it couldn't have been very long even after that. So With the mystery truth coming in play, and then Paul wrote these other seven epistles that he wrote. It really makes me understand that I think that the 40 years were in effect there in that sense from the death of Christ to maybe the death of Paul. And so, take it with a grain of salt or take it as you may. That's kind of where we are when we get to the fifth chapter of First Thessalonians that we're going to take tonight. So let's go ahead and get started in that. So having read 17 and 18, he says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." There's a continuation here, but in chapter 5, but there's really no instructions needed here, because this is Paul telling these people what they need to do at the very last of this letter that he's going to write them this time. So he says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." So this is the continuance that's going on. The times and seasons, the kairos, a certain limited or definite portion of time that he was talking about here. And he says, "Brethren, you have not need, or no need, and that I write to you." So Paul has already explained the character of the Lord's Day in chapter 4 that we had completed in our last study. So the times and seasons for that, he didn't need to make mention of them before. He says in verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night." So they had understanding. It was the knowing there is the understanding, or the perfect understanding, or the accurate understanding, that the day of the Lord was come, and it was going to come as a thief would come. And the thief there is 28:12 in the Strong's, and the word is kleptes, and it means a stealer in the night, it says, in the darkness. So, you know, the thief generally works in darkness to protect himself from being found out in that sense. And it says in verse 3, he says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall escape." So he goes on to expand upon this thing, and there in verse 3, 4, the text admits the 4. So you can just start off when. When man, or when others shall say peace and safety, then, or at that time, suddenly, or sudden destruction cometh of the flesh. So destruction of the flesh cometh upon them as likened to travail upon a woman with labor pains with child. So it's he's making the example here as a woman would be expecting a child, and probably her water breaks, and all the things start for childbirth. And so he's relating that the world. When man says that there's peace and safety, because sudden times comes upon all of us in different ways, I think. So that's what he is telling to these people. And he says, and they shall not, and that not there is umi in the Greek. Umi, O-U-M-E, long E. So they shall not umi escape, not escape. But then verse 4 says, but ye brethren are not in darkness, and that day should overtake you, that day should overtake you as a thief. So there's two that's in there. So it's a redundant thing. So that day is important in that situation. But ye, or you, brother, are not umi in darkness as the Lord's day, as to the Lord's day, because it says that you have understanding there, or knowledge, or as we started out there, that you know perfectly. That day should not, umi, overtake you or come with hostility as a thief or even as a stealer would be. Then we get to verse 5, and it said, ye are the children, the Hulios, Hulios of light, or phos, and that's absolute light. So Paul says, you know, you're not children of darkness. You, as a believer, you're in absolute light. You're in the light of God. And it said, and also the children of the day. And it's full step there. That is a colon there. So there's generally a lesson to be had right after a colon. And it's proper that we need to stop for just a second and take in what he just said. Said, you're the children of light. You're the children of God. God is light. And as a child of God, or as one that has been adopted into the family of God, you're children of the day. You're not children of the night. And he says, now know, or we are not umi, or the children of the night, nor udi, and that's a different word. That nor there is not, nor is different. It says neither of darkness. So we are not ones that dwell in the darkness that Satan has put us in with the problems that he gave Eve in the Garden of Eden, of the sinfulness that, or the missing of the mark that we are so prone to do. Then it says in verse 6, therefore, or because of this. And I always make a note with a little railroad crossing indicator in my notes when I have a therefore, because I need to remind myself why therefore and what it's there for. And it says, let us not, O me, let us not lay down to sleep, 25:18, to rest, or to sleep as do others. So that's what's behind the full stop. We're not children of the night, and We don't need to be spending all our time asleep, as do others, or not knowing. In essence, that's what it kind of boils down to in that sense. But it says, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch, be awake to, or look toward this day that's coming as a thief in the night. And be sober, or be of a right mind. There's lots of things that can dull our mind or deaden their mind, but this is 4893 in the Strong's. It means to be in right mind. And sober usually has the idea of someone being inebriated or drunken or some other situation. But we know that many situations that comes upon us in this day and age, like Alzheimer's and the other things that dull our mind to things that we maybe have understood before but don't understand now, is pretty prevalent. It seems to be getting worse and worse, too. And so verses 7 and 8 deals with nighttime events. You know, we've talked about being children of the day, not of the night, not be asleep, but be on watch toward God and God's plan, and to be sober and be in the right mind. But verse 7 says this, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So it kind of adds to the sober situation there that you find in verse 6. It says, for they are people that sleep. 25:18 in the Strong, still in the Greek. It's to lay down to rest or to sleep. They do it in the night, generally speaking. So with the light system that they had by then was either candle or lamp light. And if you people, some of you are as old as I am, you know that, or remember that in rural areas we didn't have electricity. And I remember when I did my homework, and my grandmother would get me to do it in the afternoon before it got night, because the light was not all that great, even though she had some good lamps, but they still weren't like what we got in this day and age. And they, it says, the people that be drunken, and that's 3184 in the Strong's, and if you look it up, it means to be intoxicated, or drunken or intoxicated in the night, because the many that were, we would say, had idle hands would be a time to drink. And it seems to be that way even today. It's a lot of people, you know, that you work with, so, man, I can't wait to get off work and go get something to drink. And so we're still involved in that situation quite a lot. So that hasn't changed much from then. In verse 8, let's read on, because 8 goes with 7. It said, but let us, or we, who are of the day. This is Paul's people that he was talking to that he had led to Christ. Be sober or of a right mindset. putting on the breastplate. And this is, you can find this in Paul's later examples of his writing in both Ephesians and Philippians. I mean, Ephesians and Colossians. But the breastplate is a piece of armor for endearment. It's for protecting your breath and protecting your blood, because your torso, your upper torso, within your ribs, houses the things that you need to endure. And we as firemen, and I have been one for 50 years, a volunteer, realize and understand that either one of these, if they leave you, the breath of the blood, you're not going to make it very long. It's there for endearment, or in other places, to be able to stand, and to stand in faith and love. So the armor that's talked about here, last week there was a TV show on, and this guy interviewed, I think it was on one of the PBS channels, he introduced this guy somewhere that made armor. In this day and age, he was obsessed with making armor, and he was a good iron worker, and so on. And this guy come to interview him, and so they got busy and made this guy a breastplate. And I thought it was really neat in how they put it together. And the breastplate is in three pieces generally, and it's done that way for movement. That gives you a sideways movement either to the right or to the left somewhat, because if the breastplate was just made all in one piece, it would either have to be very large to give you some movement that way, or it would have to be able to pivot. And I thought that was really great, because being an old blacksmith and iron worker myself, it was really, really interesting to me to see this. And it says in the rest of that verse, and for a helmet, in verse 8, the hope of salvation. And so men do not take salvation. Salvation is a gift of God, and we receive salvation, but we need to have a head of understanding, a heart connected to a mind that can show and tell us that salvation is truly a gift, and that it is something that we can receive of God. And it needs also to protect it like your blood and breath. So those things are very important. But they also give us an understanding, if we go back to Ephesians and Colossians, to look to see about putting on the whole armor of God. We don't just cover part of it. It all has to be put together in such a way that it will deflect the fiery darts. And that's another thing with this armor thing that was real interesting to me, that these rolls that they put on these pieces would keep a lance or a spear or something of that nature from finding a direct way in. It would, give it some kind of deflection to that. And I thought that was really great. And I don't know why I even got interested in that to watch it, because I hadn't done my notes on this study yet. But I had read Ephesians and Colossians, by the way. But that was something new for me. Then it says in verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation." How? By our Lord Jesus Christ. For Theos, for God the Father, it said hath was to be omitted too, but it gives us the understanding, because the next word is not omi. We're not omi of God, but we have been appointed. Appointed is 5087. And that means to be caused to do something, and that is to sink us down into wrath. And that wrath is wrath to come. That's talked about in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 and Deuteronomy 32 in the Song of Moses. Because we're not to go there to have no hope. And but to obtain salvation. So it's we haven't been appointed to be that low. We became that low probably on our own merits. But the fact is that was not God's will for us to be that way, but to obtain salvation. But to receive that gift of salvation. And it can only come by one way. From the writing of this here in Thessalonians by Paul, it comes to us, our hope comes to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because you find where it talks about early on, in Thessalonians, it talks about Lord Jesus, or it talks about Jesus Christ. And sometimes it talks about Christ Jesus. So you need to go back and look at your appendages if you haven't done it in a long time and see the difference in those three things there. And so we get on to verse 10. Verse 10 says, "This Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we awake or sleep, we should live together with him." So he is carrying on the thought there of chapter 4. That Jesus Christ was the one that died for us, so he paid for our sin and bought and paid for us with the price that cost him his life. And as a believer, whether we be awake or alive or sleep or dead, that we should live together with him. And that's the reason he was talking about being caught up in the air. Because that was the benefit that they knew of their hope at that time. So that we should live together with him. It says to be with him, to meet him in the air and be with him. And the ones that were living would not prevent or go ahead of the ones that were dead at that point. So again, he says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So Paul knew that they were believers that really knew and understood what he was saying. That comfort there is parakaleo. And I'm not good with Greek. It means to call aside and to appeal to. So he says, comfort yourselves, your brother, you and your brethren together as a group or even individually, and to edify or encourage one another, even as also ye do. So he knew that he had given them enough information to whether they were sure that they could and would do that. And he said, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So when you go back in that day and age, and gifts were given to different people, different gifts to different people, and different people had different orders as to their life here on the earth. And so they were like it now. If you don't work for yourself, you're generally working for someone else. And they are over you, so it says, we beseech you, the beseech there is to ask someone or request a person to do something. So this is what Paul is doing to them. And we beseech you, brother. We ask something or request you to do something for us. He says to know them which labor or toil among you, which are involved in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And have gifts and know things that maybe you don't know or you don't understand yourself, or have knowledge in the Lord that maybe you're lacking a little on right now. And admonish, it says, 35-60 in the Strong, to warn or reprove gently. That's what that means, to admonish you. So he says, remember, there are others out there doing work just like you're doing, and they have gifts and knowledge that you may not be up on right now, and if they admonish you, if they warn or reprove gently you, take it in, and take it with love, not to be arguing with them. In 13 it says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So that's something that to esteem is to reckon them very highly for their being intensely diversified with God's wisdom in love to this uninherited, unmerited favor for their work. And if you can hear something in the background, that's not a chainsaw running, that's my dog snoring. So I may have to get up and give her a kick. So to be at peace or to be at rest among yourselves in verse 13. So in 14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, or warn them that are unruly, Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. So this calling aside and appealing to is a continual thing. To appeal to you, brethren, warn or admonish, the same as we talked about up there in verse 12, them that are unruly or disorderly. It said, comfort the feeble-minded. And when you look that up, it basically means the faint-hearted. Maybe those that don't have the strength that you have to take on these things. So it also says support or hold fast, as you read in Titus 1:9. Support the weak. Hold them up. Or hold fast them that are weak. It's to give them extra knowledge and understanding, and be patient or show empathy toward or motion onward toward all men. It's everybody's not alike, and so people need to be picked up every once in a while. And that's what he's talking about here. We all need help from one time or the other. And it says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. So he also didn't want in 15, that see there is to look with thought, that none or lest any render or work evil. And that evil there is kakos. It means bad in nature. For the evil that they do unto any man. It says, but ever or always follow that which is good or is on the mark, both among or within yourselves and to all men. And then Paul is getting on down toward the end of the chapter, and these verses get a little shorter, a lot of them do. It said, rejoice, 54:63. Be well, cheerful, or happy. And all these things are emotional feelings. He says, rejoice evermore, in 16. And that's what he really means. Have faith unto the end, always. In verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. And that's to pray to God without ceasing, always. Recalling that God has done for us. And it's all that's all we have is what God has done for us, because He loans it to us as a fact. Then verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks. And here's another full stop. So we got a lesson behind 18. In everything give thanks. And it says, and here's the lesson. Remember, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. You see there, it don't go to the Lord Jesus Christ here. It goes to Christ Jesus, the exalted one who redeemed you and paid for your sins with the price of His body and His blood. And that is concerning you. That's what He did. Paul said to them, that's what He done for you. That's what He done for us also. Then we get to 19. It says, quench, not the spirit, extinguish, not quenches 4570 in the Strong's, that it means to put out or to extinguish. Extinguish not. And that not there is the other O me that we have there, the Spirit. The operation of the Holy Spirit regarding gifts that of that day, and we need to remember the time that this book was written, because the Holy Spirit was in the gift-giving business in that day. Verse 20 says, despise in 20, despise not prophesying. If you despise something, you bring it to nothing, because you've looked at it and made a judgment. And God could have done that to us, but he didn't do it. Because if he had, we'd have been ooh me. But he talks about, despise not prophesying. God chose the ones that he gave the gift of prophesying to. And they were to speak for God. And they were chosen specifically for that job, and was given the tools to do it with. And so that's the reason he says, despise not prophesying. If you ain't got the gift of prophesying, don't be despising the ones that do have it. Because what you have gifts from God too. Okay? Verse 21. It said, prove all things. To try to test and examine all these things. And he says, hold fast or grip. Get a grip on that which is good. Grasp that which is good or godly. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. And that's to hold oneself away from, or i.e. to refrain from. 567 in the Strong's. From all appearance or all forms of evil, or even as much as missing the mark. Because that's what sin is. If you're not doing the will of God, then you've missed the mark. We get down to 23. And it says, in the very God of peace, Christ himself, sanctify you wholly, entirely, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he certainly thought that he was talking to at least some of the ones that were going to be living when Christ come back. So this is the deal. You know, this is the deal with that, on verse 23. And the very God of peace of Christ himself sanctify you, or set you apart wholly or entirely, in body, entirely. Speaking of those who would be there at his return on the Lord's day, and he says, and I pray your whole spirit, your pneuma, this everything that you are psychologically and soul there, as you can say spirit, and the body be preserved or kept blameless. To be blameless is to be without sin until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. and that coming of the Lord there, there's a note in there. It says C2:219. It says, notice how in every chapter of this epistle, the coming of the Lord is presented and in a different aspect. And he mentions this of 1:10, 2:19, 3:13, 4:14 through 17, and 5:23. In this verse, there is a beautiful correspondence. So 24 and 25 and 26 is, and you know, is probably part of that. And it talks about the word of God of peace, the sanctification, meaning to be complete. And the next part is the whole person. And the next part of it is pneuma, and that's the whole person of the living soul. And the other part of it is the body. And it's not the body of Christ. It's the body that they had here on the earth, because they were going to be some of them that were going to be translated or changed. And then he talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus, preservation without blemish or spot. So that's what they were looking for in that situation. And so let's get on 24 and see if we can finish this off. It says, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. So Christ is the one that is faithful. He went to the cross. He took our sins. And so he is the one that paid for us. And so he's the one that has the right to call us. And it says, who he will do it. And I added the word also there in verse 24. Because if he paid the price, and he paid for your sins, and he's going to sanctify you and set you apart and keep you either in death or in life, he's going to come back and take care of it. And so verse 25 says, brother, pray to God for us. That's Paul's wish. They would always mention him before the Lord. And then we get to verse 26. It says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Well, in that time and that day, the welcome of the brother was a way to greet him with passing on fellowship is a proverbial kiss on each cheek. I know you've seen it in movies and in different things where they do it, and it's a sign of respect and affection in that part of the world. Now, our kisses may be a little different, but that's the way they do them. But it was a sign of fellowship. A holy kiss, be it in the pass it on. 27, it says, I, Paul, charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. So Paul says he's going to call them aside one more time and charge them that by the Lord that this epistle or this letter that Paul was sending to the Thessalonians be read unto the all of the holy brethren or the believers that they knew. And so they were to take this letter and pass it around and read it that others could also understand and realize this, because Paul didn't know the ones that these brethren had called and the service of the Lord by their testimony. And so that was the reason he wanted that epistle read to other believers. And it says then, the grace or the free undeserved favor. And this is used by Paul 110 times in all his epistles, and more of them in the last seven than many more than in the first seven. These 110 times of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's saying God, Savior, and risen Messiah be with you. Amen, or so be it. And so we have just finished the book of 1 Thessalonians, or the epistle of 1 Thessalonians, that you find in the latter part of chapter 15, 16, 17, and the first 11 verses of chapter 18 of the book of Acts. And this was where all this was going. And this was how it was, this was how it was to go there. And so, 2 Thessalonians is somewhat different, but still, we won't get into that right now because I'm wanting to get into the word wisdom for a little while. And there are several words that are related to wisdom that we need to look at too, because this is where our hope comes, to understand this wisdom, because they are many that have life through His name that don't have the wisdom that we have to see what our hope is. And so, when we understand this hope, understand how it works, and understand that we reckon to be there now, or we reckon to be before principalities, powers, mights, and dominions that we can't see, but they can see us. And they're getting a lesson in what they will getting that they may not get. And so we will be with Christ when He comes back, because He says when He comes with His saints, and He ain't coming naked, He ain't coming alone, He's coming with His entire body. And so we're going to be with Him for those 1,000 years, that when resurrections start taking place, and these people are raised that didn't have Christ, they're going to have Him for another 1,000 years. And so we will be part of that and be involved in, I think, all of that in that situation. So that is wisdom beyond what your average churchgoer understands. We need to talk about it a little more. And I may not have all the answers. I may not even have half the answers, but at least I've got some of them, I think. So we'll get involved in that if you'll continue on with me, and we'll go ahead and close for tonight. And thank you for being with me. And it's, man, when I don't have help, it's just tough for me to get on this new computer I've got here, and it's so different from the old Acer that I had. Was it not even funny, but my old Acer couldn't take the programs that they've updated to here, so it didn't have the ability to do that, so I had to get another one, and then it wouldn't do it either because it didn't have enough drive to do it. now we've got it changed, but it still has a little quirk or two. So bear with me, and we'll learn it. Thank you for being with us tonight, and we'll close with a word of prayer, and God bless you all. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the time, for the day, for your love and grace, and for the showers of blessing that we receive from God's Word and the showers that hit the tin roof outside. Father, we thank you for all that you give to us. Father, for answered prayers and for blessing us beyond measure with the unmerited favor that you so graciously give in that grace to us. We don't deserve any of this, but yet your Son paid the price that we might have it. And we have been chosen from before the foundation of the world that we would see and understand and realize. And that, Lord, you have worked our life around to where we've come to that. You've sent people to us with this understanding that we need, or that we needed to begin with. And Lord, we thank you for that. We'd ask that you continue to guide and bless us, that our hope may grow and grow and grow, and that we truly can understand what you've left for us in the pages of your Word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for understanding. Thank you most of all for Jesus Christ that made it possible. We ask it in the greatest name of all. Amen.